I'd like to turn to the book of 1 Timothy this morning. 1 Timothy. Lord willing, beginning a new series in the book of Timothy. And by way of introduction, we'll just share some of the main themes of this book and then begin with chapter 1, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, written by the Apostle Paul to his son in the ministry, Timothy, who was a pastor at the church at Ephesus. Timothy had been left there and commissioned and charged by the Apostle Paul to perform certain duties while he was taking care of the church at Ephesus. One of those responsibilities was to ordain deacons and ministers and elders in the church there. And Paul is writing to encourage Timothy, to remind him of his duties. It seems that Timothy had been negligent of some of his responsibilities for whatever reason. And Paul is just writing some good instruction and encouragement for Timothy in laboring in the ministry. But the main theme here we find, there's really two main verses that summarize all of this book, and that is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, where Paul says that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. So whether or not you consider yourself to be a minister this morning, whether or not you consider yourself to be in the ministry or called to preach, we can all identify with this calling and this commandment that we are to war a good warfare, that we are in a spiritual warfare and we are commanded to fight valiantly, to fight bravely, to fight lawfully. Many analogies for us in this thought about fighting a good warfare. The second one is repeating really the same thing in chapter 6, the end of the book. Verse 12, where Paul again exhorts Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Those two verses really are the key text to this scripture. Fight the good fight of faith and war, a good warfare. So as you go through, as you're reading it, as we go through this in the weeks to come, Lord willing, we'll see how Paul's really giving Timothy just clear instruction for fighting the good fight of faith, for warring a good warfare. Later on, in another letter that Paul writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, he tells Timothy this, talking about being a soldier. He says, verse 3 of 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So Paul exhorts Timothy to endure hardness. There's some difficult things. There's some hard things to be endured. And he says that we're not to be entangled with the affairs of this life. I used to take that verse to mean that it was simply saying that if you're going to be a minister, you shouldn't have a second job. You shouldn't be employed other than being full-time in the ministry. I think really from the context, that's probably not what Paul is emphasizing to Timothy. Paul, we know, at times was a tent maker, and he was willing to work with his hands when that was necessary. There's nothing dishonorable about being bivocational in the ministry. But when he says that we're not to be entangled with the affairs of this life, I believe he's talking about, he says, endure hardness. I think he's talking about really being entangled and being ensnared by the opinions of men, by being hindered in our service to the Lord because we're so concerned about things in this life, whether it is what we're going to eat, whether it's what we're going to put on, whether it's what people think about us. Oftentimes that will ensnare a man in his ministry if he's concerned about pleasing everybody in the words that he preaches. We're to be faithful to Jesus Christ. And he says, and if a man also strive for masteries, talking about athletic events, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. So we're to fight the good fight of faith. We're to not be entangled with the affairs of this life. We're to endure hardness. We're to strive lawfully. That means that when you play a sport, you have to follow the rules. If you cheat, then you're going to get forfeit your win, even if you seem to have won the match. Then he says, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruit. So he likens being in the ministry to being a soldier, to being an athlete, and then to being a husbandman, being a farmer, being one that cares for perhaps a vineyard. And that is that, yes, you must labor more than others. Yes, you must be diligent and be the first one out to do the laboring, but you're also the first to partake of the fruits. And so while it is a difficult labor and while there are many challenges, particularly for Timothy in the ministry, yet there are many blessings as well. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Three doctrines we want to look at here that are taught. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior. First of all, we want to look at this remark that Paul makes, that he was an apostle by the commandment of God. Every true minister is called into the ministry by the calling of God. There are institutions that exist to teach and to train ministers and to make men into preachers. And as much money as you want to pour into an institution, as much time and as much education as you want to give a man, it's not going to give him the calling or the ability to preach apart from the calling and the grace of God. Paul says that he was called by God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Why does Paul say that? Why does he remind Timothy that he was called by God? Well, there were those that would call into question Paul's ministry, that would sow seeds of doubt about whether or not Paul was truly a minister of God. Timothy knew this, but it was important for Timothy to be reminded, for us today to be reminded, that Paul's ministry was not by the calling of men, but by the calling of God. Now, in the book of Galatians, Paul has to address this issue, and also in 2 Corinthians, where false teachers had crept into the church. And one of the ways that they were able to promulgate their false doctrine was by questioning the character and the ministry of the preachers that had come before. The Apostle Paul, if they wanted to teach a doctrine that the Apostle Paul did not teach, or a heresy that opposed the truth that Paul taught about Jesus Christ, then one sure way to get their doctrine, to get their heresy, to get their error into the church, was to attack the character and the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And so we see that in our day, that there are oftentimes those who will attack the reputation of God's ministers in order to further their heresy and their false teaching. Paul, in the book of Galatians, he says that he was called of God. And he says that if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. It's interesting that Paul says that. He says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached. So it's almost as if Paul is saying, the gospel that I preach to you, that's the truth. And if I come along, or if anyone else comes along and tells you otherwise, tells you anything different, then you need to go and you need to believe what was first preached to you. He says, because I did not receive it from men, but I received it from the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, O foolish Galatians, chapter 3, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Paul was an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Paul, on the road to Damascus, met the Lord Jesus Christ personally. That was one of the mark of the apostles, was that they had seen Jesus Christ in the flesh. The ministers and preachers that come before you today probably have not had the experience that the Apostle Paul did, where they have actually seen the Lord physically with their own natural eyes. In 2 Corinthians, it's recorded that Paul was called up to the third heaven. He saw things and he heard things which are it's unlawful for a man to speak. Paul, on the road to Damascus, met the Lord Jesus Christ, and God turned his path from being a persecutor of the church to being a servant and a minister of the church. Paul says to Timothy, I'm an apostle by the commandment of God our Savior. Secondly, the doctrine here that God is our Savior. He says, God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Paul was an apostle by the commandment of God, and here he calls God our Savior. Why the distinction? He says, God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Well, isn't Jesus Christ our Savior? Isn't the Holy Spirit our Savior? Well, particularly, he's talking about the commission that he's received from God the Father, and he's emphasizing that God the Father is our Savior. Now, all three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are have saved us and is our Savior. You could say God in His Trinity is our Savior. But I hear that John Gill says, and I agree with him, that he's talking about God the Father in particular. And when we think about God the Father being our Savior, we think about Him as being the one who is the author of it, the one who is the designer of it. And you think about it in terms of building a house, He's the architect. He's the one that drew up the plans. He's the one that selected the building materials, and He's also the one who selected the builder. God the Father is our Savior, and He's the one that commissioned Paul with this message of salvation about forgiveness of sins through the righteousness and sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God our Savior. And then he says, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. God is our Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ is our hope. And I'll leave you with a verse from Romans chapter 15. Jesus Christ is our hope. It helps sometimes when you read passages of Scripture like that to just place the emphasis on different words in the passage. And you can get a lot out of the thought. First of all, we can put the emphasis on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Whose hope is Jesus Christ? He's our hope. If you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, then He is your hope. He's the hope of every born-again child of God. He's the hope of every elect child of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is our hope. Secondly, who is our hope? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is our hope. The Lord Jesus Christ is our hope. And then finally, the Lord Jesus Christ is our what? He is our hope. He is the hope of His people. So in Romans chapter 15, it says in verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Notice those wonderful, the relationship between these truths here. First of all, the power of the Holy Ghost. How do we have the fitness and the ability to serve God and to believe in Jesus Christ and to worship God? It's by the power of the Holy Ghost. Secondly, the Holy Ghost is the one that gives us the ability to believe. And He says that when you believe, you will abound in hope. So when you hear the Word of God, when you believe the Word of God, it causes you to abound and for your hope to increase in the Lord. And He says the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. So in believing, you're filled with all joy and peace by the grace of God, by the grace of the God of hope. And then in believing, you're bound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ is our hope, and He's a sure hope. He's our all-sufficient hope. And God bless you.